Okay, so I'm going to be talking about supernatural hope. This is the third part of a series of messages kind of based on Mark 16, which is the last chapter of the book of Mark. And the story that the Lord's been highlighting to me is the story of Mary, and Salome going to find Jesus' body. And there it says that they've gone, they've purchased burial spices, that they're going to go embalm him. And they're having a conversation on the way to the tomb, and they're like, who's going to roll away the stone for us? Like, they're assuming the stone is going to be there. They're assuming a lot of natural hurdles and problems to doing something that they feel is loving to Jesus. And it cascades into this series of, like, events that highlight unbelief in the moment that the greatest fulfillment of prophecy that earth has ever seen had just taken place. Jesus dying on the cross is one of the greatest prophecies the earth had ever seen. And the lack of belief that this is what was happening is astounding if we still really start mining it out. And I feel like the Lord, he wants us to pay attention to this chapter and this story because we're seeing things happen all around us right now that are literal fulfillments of prophecy. We're having a very hard time connecting to how to go forward prophetically instead of reacting to the things that we're seeing. Okay, so today I'm going to be talking about the way that we speak, and I appreciate it coming out a little bit in the prayer, in the worship time before the message that we were talking about. You know, I want to change. I want to be careful. I don't want to be lazy with the words that are coming out of my mouth when I'm faced with trials, when I'm faced with struggle. I actually want the confession that is a witness to the glory of Jesus. Now, these ladies, Mary, and Salome in Mark 16, they're some of the first people to witness the resurrection, but what was in their mouth was death. It was not resurrection. It was actually death. It was entirely a false witness of what had just happened. And there were other people that were also releasing false witnesses at this very time. In fact, there was an orchestrated attempt to lie about what had happened with Jesus. Mary, and Salome's conversation really wasn't that different than the conversation that the Pharisees were having with the guards about lying about this man having actually risen from the dead. It's just they sounded like they were really loving Jesus because they're going to go tend to his body. But they're talking about the fact that he hadn't risen from the dead, that none of this stuff was stuff that he had told them would happen. That's the same thing that the Pharisees and the guards were talking about. That he's a liar. None of this stuff was really supposed to happen. And we have to come up with a plan to deal with the fallout of him not fulfilling prophecy. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's really where I want to pick up the story today. So part three, the rudder of the tongue. Our tongue is actually steering our lives, our families, our churches, and our city. The things that we're saying, they're like a rudder on a ship. They really are turning the ship one way or the other. Now, if you're like me, I'm tempted to think that when I'm frustrated or I'm tired or I'm home, it's just me and Samantha, that the things I say are kind of inconsequential. But they're not. They are super consequential because it's a spiritual rudder, not a physical rudder. Like Lonnie could, you know, be in this room. He could say, you know, I want to see Jesus manifest, and I want to see all of these, you know, things in the Bible, the healing and the signs and the wonders. I want them to happen right now. They may or may not happen right now. His tongue isn't going to steer the physical realm, but his tongue is steering the spiritual realm. If he starts saying stuff like that, he's stirring up faith. So when you're at home, if you're like me or you're in your car and you're kind of frustrated or disappointed or doubtful that these things are going to happen and you just start voicing your complaints and your doubts, whether you realize it or not, you're steering a huge spiritual ship that we're all a part of. You're actually having an effect on the spiritual atmosphere of yourself, your family, this church, our city. And so we really want to actually pay attention. What are the things that I'm saying when I'm frustrated, when I'm tired, when I feel like this isn't working, when I'm doubtful, when I'm resisted, when I'm happy, when things go good, when a miracle happens? I want to actually see, are my words lining up with what Jesus was saying about it, what he is saying about it, and what he's going to say about it by his Spirit, okay? So James 3:3. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. He's saying, even though the wind is coming against the boat and the boat's got its own power, this little tiny rudder can change everything about where that boat's going. It actually can use the wind against itself. If you know anything about tacking and sailing, a rudder can actually use the wind against itself to go upwind. You can too. Your mouth, what you choose to let your mouth say, it can actually use the winds of that the enemy's trying to send your way. Remember Job? And the enemy comes to God and he says, you know, let me touch him. We'll see how faithful he is. And God's like, okay, go ahead. And wind comes and knocks down Job's house. Job's mouth could actually steer his life against the wind if his confession is true, and it was. He started out with a very true confession. God gives and takes away, right? And that was a testimony to so many people. He's actually changing the spiritual atmosphere all around him. He was in a war, whether you realize it or not. Job was in a war because you could see his wife being like, curse God and die. This war is affecting me too. Like, she didn't like the way that Job was using his mouth to steer. She just cursed God and die. Why didn't she say, like, get better, be better, do something to address this? She's like, curse God. You steer that ship downwind. Let us go with the wind. It'll stop hurting me. You feel that sometimes? You feel like, it all sucks. It isn't working. I just want to go with the wind. That's what the enemy's breathing on you. You're like, it's just easier to go with the wind. Yeah, tomorrow I'll get back into believing in the church. Tomorrow, not realizing we're losing so much ground just by not being careful with our words, not being careful with the way we carry our heart. Okay. So in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. Now, this is something the Lord's been talking to me about in the prayer room. And he's been saying, you know, a lot of times I'm tempted when it's my turn to pray, to just express my emotions, to like get it out there. You know, like, God, I want you to know how I feel. I want my friends to know how I feel. I just want to kind of get it out there, how I agree with you, God. And I feel, and it's like, it's very self-serving. And what he says is, that's not praying. What praying is talking to me. Like, I don't really need you to express all the emotions, though sometimes that's appropriate in a conversation. What I really want you to do is listen to me and talk to me. And so we can have these grand speeches, but then when we're really talking, set fires all around us. Like when we're really just evaluating what we think God is doing and we're saying something back about it, we can set all kinds of fires just by not being careful in our prayer lives. You have a prayer life whether or not you think you do. You're saying things that are spiritual. And because God made man to have dominion over this garden with him, when you say things, it changes things, whether you realize it or not. And people out in protest movements, we talk about this sometimes, they're praying. When you're out protesting, you're praying. You're speaking to entities in the air. You're writing signs to entities in the air. Make this stop. I want this to, like, do you guys remember in 2018? Violent protests, 14 cities all across the earth demanding that the economy be stopped and addressed and shut down. And what happened less than 18 months later? COVID shut everything down. There was a prayer movement on this planet. And humanity got what humanity wanted. You want to actually be mindful of your conversations in the car when you think no one is listening. God is listening. Demons are listening. Angels are listening. There's a whole reality all around us that we can't see. There's a veil in between us and that reality, and what we say affects it. It steers that most important ship. This ship is going to change. It's going to go away. That ship is determining your forever future. Okay, you want to be careful how you steer. And all of us together, there's actually consequences for what we say. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. Now, is James just talking about the bad people? No. Everybody's tongue is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. You have to understand there's power in your tongue. And it's not about good people and bad people. It's about leadable people and unled people. That's what James is actually talking about. The entire book of James is talking about people that are leadable and people that are unled. Corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. That's Satan's main attack. Is your conversation. That's what Satan cares the most about. That's why Job's wife is like, curse God and die. You curse God, we can turn this ship downwind and we'll go where Satan wants us to go. You don't want to do that. You want to understand, remember Satan, he started the fall of mankind in a conversation. He was asking questions. Did God really say? He wanted Eve to start talking. He wants you to start talking. And he'll ask you questions about the faithfulness of God to get you to start talking. And if you start talking about it in a way that's unsanctified, you will actually reinforce self-fulfilling prophecy. Okay? You don't want to do that. That's what Adam and Eve did. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Now, is he talking about people that don't praise God? No, he's talking about people that praise God. If you're a person that praises God, raise your hand. Do you sometimes praise God and other times curse things? He's talking to us. He's talking to us. It's not all the other people. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And God, I just stand before you right here in front of my friends, and I repent. If you need to do that, let's just do that together. God, I just repent for coming here, praising you, getting frustrated about something, cursing somebody that I love and that you love, because I'm just tired and I'm lazy, God. I repent. Change me, God. In Jesus' name. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Would you agree? Let's give James an amen. Amen, James. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Actually, this should be one of our main focuses right now, is being mindful of our speech. Now, you really can't take away your own sin, but you can regret it. You can actually repent of it before the Lord. You can get serious about it. You can't make it stop. If you try to grit your teeth and stop your sinful speech, it will come out in all kinds of weird ways. But if you tell the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner. This is what the tax collector and the Pharisee, that parable in Luke 18, the tax collector's like, God, I am a hopeless sinner, but you have mercy in you. Change me. And he went down justified. If you're like, I got it together, all right, I haven't said anything bad today. The Lord's looking inside of here, the way you feel, like the what you let go here. He sees stuff that you're not actually saying out loud, okay? And you have an internal conversation that none of us can hear, and I don't want to hear it. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. I see if you're listening. I do want to hear it. Okay, now, the words we speak, especially as we collaborate, everybody say collaborate, they reveal what we really believe. You get in a group of people, and you start adding in your words, it'll reveal what you really believe. And if you're speaking words of human strength and human doubt and human flesh, trying to address spiritual problems, you really don't believe in the power of God. You really don't. So you really want to watch, how am I collaborating? Like when somebody brings me an issue and we need to solve it together, I want to collaborate with the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason that I point this out is because this is what Babylon was doing. In the Tower of Babel, they were collaborating verbally. Let us do some stuff together. You do not want to be people that are praising the Lord our Father, that verse 9 of what James said, and then cursing collaboratively. That's the harlot Babylon. Okay, you don't want to do that. You don't want to be starting to come up with man-based solutions to spiritual problems and at the very same time think that you're flowing a spring of living water. Okay, it's just corruption. So the words we speak, especially as we collaborate, they reveal what we really believe. Matthew 15, 18 to 20. But the words you speak, you, come from the heart. That's what defiles you. So if you want to know where your sin is coming from, it's coming from your words. It's not coming from what you eat or drink, according to this passage. A lot of people think, if I drink alcohol, I'm sinning. According to this passage, that's not true. But you can sin drinking alcohol if the words of your heart are sin. Do you see what I'm saying? You can have an opinion about it, violate the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and fall into sin, doing something that wasn't a sin otherwise. Now, this alcohol is just the easiest example because there's a ton of, you know, Baptists out there that are like, if you drink, you're going to hell. If you violate the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're going to hell. Okay, so you actually want to understand it's your words. It's actually what you're saying, according to Jesus. The words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. Now, does this mean you can do whatever you want as long as you're saying the right things? No. The Holy Spirit is trying to have a conversation with you. If you're having a conversation with the Holy Spirit, you can't do whatever you want. You're doing what the Holy Spirit wants. You see what I'm saying? So it's very important to understand this is not like license to sin. This is talking about leadership, being led. You want to be leadable right now in your tongue because the Lord is telling us, according to the biblical passages, there's a very strong wind coming from Satan, and you want that rudder to use that wind against itself and steer you upstream. You really want to go upwind right now, okay? For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander, and that these are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. It isn't the words that sound counter to God themselves that corrupt us. So according to this very same passage, I jumped ahead to verse 18. We're going to go backwards to a little bit earlier in Matthew 15. It's not just the words that sound counter to God. So we could be, Samantha and I could be, you know, driving together, and she'd be like, you know, we got this financial issue. And I'm like, praise the Lord that he's given us this issue. Why don't you and I just thank God that he gave us this chance? We found this check in our mailbox, and it's written out to somebody else, but praise the Lord he gave it to us. And we're going to cash it. We'll pay the financial problem. We're going to steal somebody's money to pay our financial problem. But we're praising the Lord about it. You can praise God all day long and violate his leadership at the very same time. These are the words that defile you. These are the things that defile you. So you can praise God for the orphans and have all of the love of Jesus for the little homeless orphans and then come up with an entirely human-based plan to deal with a need that Jesus is trying to address and literally sin against Jesus while trying to help orphans. There's many examples of this in the Bible. Lawlessness, it comes with prophesying, casting out demons in his name, doing many wonders in his name. He's going to say, you were lawless. Yeah, you sounded like somebody who really loves me, but your choices were really against my leadership. Okay, so don't get the wrong idea that if me and Sam are in the car and I'm like, you know, I'm at church, I'm like, praise the Lord. And then we get in the car and I'm like, let's steal the money. That's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about people that don't understand that the lip service towards God is different than spiritual obedience at the heart level and having a conversation that lines up with that. You guys following me? Okay. So this is what Jesus says. He says it better than I do. Matthew 15, 3-9. Jesus replied, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? Now he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to people that are talking about God all day long. According to everybody else but Jesus and a handful of other people in Israel, these are the experts in following God that he's talking to. Why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Now, you can hear this all over the planet right now. All over the planet. One Bible verse plucked here. You should do these things because God said, love the poor. Feed the poor, you know, whatever. There's a billion different corruptions that I'm probably guilty of in the last 2 weeks. But we have to actually be mindful of what the leadership is of the Holy Spirit, primarily in the areas where we're afraid things aren't working out well. Now, that's really why the Pharisees tried to control a lot of these things. They were trying to hold on to something. They were afraid of people losing, you know, their connection to God. They were afraid of them losing their power. They were humans that thought they were serving God. They legitimately thought they were serving God. They weren't in like secret meetings plotting how to destroy Jehovah. They thought they were his representatives. And so you got to understand there are certain things going on in your life, certain challenges that the Lord is allowing because Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And the Lord's like, go ahead and send the wind. And the Lord wants to see what you're saying about that. What are you saying about those things? When it looks like everything's about to fail and you got some promises from God, I just think about, you know, promises for my kids. And my kids make decisions that are going sideways. And I start to think, oh, no, it's not going to work out. If I start to verbalize to Samantha all the ways it's not going to work out, I'm steering that ship into it not working out. If I take responsibility for it, if I think this is all my fault, and then I start trying to fix it, I'm literally steering a ship that God wants to steer by the Spirit. And that requires that I actually yield to him all of my ownership in it. Both the responsibility and the glory, both. And the level to which you're taking responsibility for negative things happening, that's the level to which you will take glory for positive things happening. It's inescapable. It's where your heart is at. So it's not humble to take negative responsibility for things, thinking that I would just give up all the positive responsibility. to the level you think you control something, that's what you're taking from God. You control nothing. It's his, it's your obedience that he's wanting. He wants your obedience, especially in the way that you're framing what's happening around you. You with me? Prophetic versus reactionary. After the crucifixion, this is item 2 on page 1 of the notes, which was the greatest fulfillment of prophecy the earth has ever witnessed, the participants and would-be witnesses, everybody say would-be. They were supposed to be witnesses of this resurrection. Now, we have to put an asterisk on this. They couldn't be. Mary and Salome, and then Peter and John runs to the tomb. Like, why couldn't all these people actually be witnesses of the resurrection? No Holy Spirit. Very good. They hadn't had the Spirit breathed on them yet. Now, they could have been in the flesh. They could have been, you know, they could have had a testimony of what they saw. But they couldn't see what God saw without the Holy Spirit. You need to see what God sees about your circumstances. When you're sitting around the dinner table with your family, you actually need to see what God sees. When you wake up in the morning, you need to see what God sees about your friends, your family, your kids, your spouse, this church, what's happening in this city. Is if you don't, you will actually go downwind with the lies of the enemy, all the while saying amazing things about how God is. And think that you're one of the witnesses of God's glory, even though every time the pressure's on you, your mouth starts spewing curses, right? We can't be these people. We are these people. I don't want to surprise you. We are these people. That's why God's giving us this message, but it's time to stop. And we're not going to stop by gritting our teeth and being like, okay, I'm putting duct tape on my mouth Monday morning. I'm going to meet with Lonnie in a prayer meeting. I'm going to have duct tape on my mouth so I don't say anything cursing anybody. I say this to God all the time. God, set a guard on my lips. Set a guard on my lips. And that works, but it actually requires more than God setting a guard on my lips. It requires him changing what my lips are revealing. Your mouth is revealing what's going on inside your heart. Okay, so I want to actually tell him what's going on in here. I want to tell God, I am so full of doubt about this thing with this child of mine, or I'm so full of doubt that things are going to work out at work, and it's so untrue because I know who you are. You got to change something inside of me, and what he will do is he will start to put the leadership of his Spirit on the thing that you're letting go of. You actually want to let go of it in truth and in honesty. Did you want to say something? You good? Yeah. Okay, good. So after the crucifixion, which was one of the greatest fulfillments of prophecy the earth has ever witnessed, the participants and would-be witnesses were reacting instead of prophesying. So the would-be witnesses, Mary, and Salome primarily are the objects of our story. They were reacting instead of prophesying, okay? So listen to this. Mark 16, 1-4. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. Now, many conversations had to happen for this moment in time to happen. For this Sunday morning, arriving at the tomb, no stone, we rewind it. There were a lot of conversations that had to happen before that. They actually, the night before, decided to go purchase burial spices. Like, apparently they didn't have any in the house, so according to the Bible, they went and purchased them. That requires coordination. That means they were having a conversation with each other. Jesus had literally just fulfilled prophecy that he had prophesied numerous times, had prophesied it literally the night before it happened, and their conversation with each other is, where do you guys want to go buy the burial spices? How much are you putting in? I'm putting in this. Like, you want to go now? Let's go together. They're literally having an entire coordinated, collaborative, conversational reality for hours, all based on something that hadn't happened, that wasn't true. These were the people that were closest to Jesus. But they're talking to each other, stirring each other up in doubt, stirring each other up in, like, literally rebellion to the things Jesus had said, stirring each other up, but thinking that they're going to love Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? You get, like, the irony of this moment in time? Now let's bring this here. What are we thinking about happening all around us? And we have a prayer meeting, and at the end of the prayer meeting, we're about to walk out, and we're kind of talking to each other. Where are we talking about things that are completely disconnected from what he said would happen? They are happening, and we're making plans together, thinking we're loving him, but they're actually plans of doubt and contrary to the very prophecies he's giving us. Where are we thinking about next week in the natural, not prophetically in the spiritual? Where are we thinking about how we're going to reach our kids in the natural, not prophetically in the spiritual? Kids, where are you thinking about how your parents are going to get it in the natural instead of in the spiritual? We actually have to be a people that are mindful of what we're thinking behind the words that are coming out of our mouths for the plans that we think are grand. I'm sure they thought that their plan to go embalm Jesus' body was great. Don't you think that? They were loving their friend. They went to great expense and time. They coordinated the night before. Then they got together and they're on their way to the tomb. And on the way to the tomb, they're having a conversation full of a false witness. Who's going to roll that stone away? Well, there's no one in the tomb. Jesus told them there's not going to be anybody in the tomb. Where are we looking at all these things happening, having a conversation that feels great and spending our time like sacrificially loving Jesus, but having a false witness about all the prophecy? I think it's happening, and that's why I think the Lord is highlighting it right now. And it's probably happening in ways that will surprise us if we actually ask the Holy Spirit to show it to us. But if we just try to find the easy one, like, okay, check that box, move on, we won't get a changed heart that sees right, that witnesses right. And we want to be witnesses for his glory, okay? On the way, they're asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. Many conversations were required to coordinate this event between Mary, Mary, and Salome. What to purchase, where to purchase, what to purchase, where to meet, when to meet. Likely dozens of conversations. Now, I'm not just talking about Mary, Mary, and Salome. Think about all the conversations that the soldiers were having, that the Pharisees were having, that Caiaphas was having. Think about the conversation Pilate was having with Pilate's wife. I mean, dozens and dozens of conversations about this greatest fulfillment of prophecy the earth has ever seen. This man, Christ Jesus, being crucified, promising that that would happen and that 3 days later he would rise again from the dead. Dozens of conversations entirely based in the wrong response to the amazing thing that had just happened. Dozens of conversations, some from people that loved Jesus, some from people that hated him. All talking about the very thing that was true that he said would happen happening and completely missing it because of the words they're saying to each other. Do you see what I'm saying? Matthew 28, 11 to 15. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, you must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night, and while we were sleeping, they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews. They still tell it today. Now, as for the witness of Jesus and his resurrection, there's very little difference between these two conversations. They're both talking about the fact that he's dead and that it wasn't what anybody thought it was. And what are we going to do about it because he's dead? Mary, Mary, and Salome are having a conversation. What are we going to do about this because he's dead? And so are the soldiers and the guards. What are we going to do about this because he's dead? Now, do you think if the soldiers and the guards knew that it was a fulfillment of prophecy, that this was, in fact, the Son of God, that he did rise again from the dead, and that their very souls were in his hands, that they'd be having this conversation? If they were prophetic, would they have this conversation? No. If Mary, Mary, and Salome were being prophetic, would they have had this conversation? Of course not. They'd be like, wait, what are we talking about? He's risen. Remember, he prophesied it. Holy Spirit, we need you. Jesus, we need you. You said you're going to send your spirit. We just need insight. Do you think he would have given it? Of course. He gave it in the Old Testament. We have to be a prophetic people and careful. And we have to understand our doubt sounds just like the doubt of Jesus' enemies to Jesus. It's no different. Our doubt sounds just like Satan's doubt. Our accusations about his prophecies, they sound exactly like the camp of the enemy from Jesus' perspective, because it's a false witness. He is the truth. Mary, Mary, and Salome were some of the most faithful friends on the planet at this time. This is happening to us right now. We are not exempt. This is a human heart reality in a time of great fulfillment of prophecy. And I want you to just hear what I'm saying. Everybody, just look at me for a second. Need. They had need. What did they need? The Holy Spirit. You have need. What do you need? We need a baptism of the Holy Spirit right now. It's urgent. It's desperately urgent that we get a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not so that we're the next revival center. Not so that the church gets a good reputation. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit so we can see things right. Right now. So we can say things right. Right now. It's wicked if we don't cry out for it because we are using our mouths every single day and they're unsanctified. We are not telling the truth about what's happening around us. We are not even seeing it completely true. And if you're honest, and I'm honest, when we're home, when we're in our car, when we're thinking about what's going on, it's a mixture. Is it a mixture for you? It's a mixture. The only thing that's going to address that mixture is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. What the baptism does is it washes away the mixture. We need a that's what these guys needed. That's what Jesus gave them. He gave them a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they started to be witnesses to the ends of the earth of what was really happening. But they had to wait for it. Where did they wait for it? In the upper room. Yeah, he told them, go and wait for the power from on high so you could be witnesses of me to the ends of the earth. Now, they had to do, in order to do that, they had to stop reacting to what was happening. This is what the Lord is saying to our church right now. You actually have to stop reacting to what's happening. And you have to intentionally say, I'm just going to wait for more. I have need. I have great need for an outpouring of the Spirit. You have it. I just want to tell you, you have it. Whether you realize it or not, you have a great need. Luke 24, 17 to 26. Oh, I'm sorry. I need to finish this point. We're not seeing the amazing fulfillment of prophecy around us, having conversations full of doubt and plotting and coordinating wrong futures, thinking we're loving Jesus. I heard him say it to me this morning. I think he's saying it about me. I think he's saying it about you. And I only say that because I love you, and I believe that he wants to give us the thing that he's promised to give everyone who calls the name of the Lord. Luke 24, 17 to 26. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? Now, this is on the road to Emmaus. This is Jesus actually talking to his friends, and they don't realize it. They can't recognize him. They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. Just get that for a second. Resurrected Jesus. You must be the only person in Jerusalem that hasn't understood what's going on. And he would say, friends, you're reacting. You're not acting prophetically. I am literally the only person that understands what's going on. What things, Jesus asked. Do you think if Jesus said what things to Cleopas and his other friend, that he's going to barge into your internal mental conversation? He's not going to make you stop talking about what you're talking about. He's willing to tell you something. He's willing to help you with your conversation, but he refuses to violate your person. What things, Jesus asked? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. Did they know who he was? No. They did not say, he is the Son of God, fulfilling prophecy. Did he go find them? Will he come find you, even if you're wrong? Absolutely. He will. He'll leave the 99 to come find you, in fact. But our leading priests... Everybody say, are. Were they really their leading priests? They're followers of Yeshua. Were the Pharisees really their leading priests? No, but they're reverting. They're afraid. They're reacting. They're like, oh, it didn't work out the way we thought it was going to. Let's go back to the stable place. But those priests were not stable. They weren't the leading priests. They were dead wrong. They weren't prophetic. They didn't recognize the Messiah, just like these guys aren't recognizing the Messiah. That's what will happen to you if you don't become prophetic. You will find stability. And according to the Bible, a falling away is going to happen in the pressure of the end time storm. And the sand, when it washes away, it washes you to the lowest common denominator. That's worship of the Antichrist. You do not want to be a person that's unprophetic right now. If you're unprophetic, you're being led by people, by the world. If you're prophetic, you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Either way, you're being led. One way or the other, you're going to be led. Okay? You're made to be led. But But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. They literally said they crucified him. Like, they did exactly what he said they were going to do. But they couldn't connect that. They couldn't see that. We had hoped he was the Messiah and had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report, and they said his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see it. Sure enough, the body was gone. We just don't know what's happening. Literally, every single thing he said was going to happen is happening, and they're telling him, we don't know what's happening. This isn't because these are dummies. This is the human heart. These are people that weren't intentionally being prophetic about the event that was happening right in front of them. You are people. I am people that are not intentionally being prophetic about the fulfillment of all these things. We're a mixture. We believe prophecy. We think some of these things are happening. But if we were being prophetic about them, our speech, the secret one that only you hear, would be way different. The ones that we do hear would be way different. The ones your kids hear, way different. The ones your spouse hears, way different. People at work would hear something way different. If you were a prophetic person about all these things happening right now, what everybody would hear would be way different, and there would be massive persecution in this country for believers. But there's not. Why is there not massive persecution? Because there's not a massive witness of truth. According to the Bible. That's not my judgment. That's what the Bible says. If the world hated me, it will hate you. And we should be crying out for the Spirit, understanding speaking in the Spirit like that is trouble. But mostly, we don't want the trouble. And we don't see our great need. And if we don't start to see it, we won't see it. That's the terrifying part about delusion. If we don't start to see it, you won't see it. You will never realize it. You will just feel more and more good about falling away from Jesus and getting with the religious leaders and the priests and the common denominator of Antichrist worship. If you don't intentionally come out of Babylon, and it's happening to all of us right now. It's why many of us are having a conversation. I can't get why I feel so dull right now, even though I know these things are happening. It's because we're not prophetic. That's why. If you want to know why you're feeling dull, sleepy, not as encouraged as you were in 2011, 2012, 2013, 2014, even though way more is happening, I want to tell you it's because you're not prophetic. And you're not concerned about being prophetic and willing to do whatever it takes to be prophetic. And I want to tell you what it takes. It's waiting on the Lord. And you can actually come here and wait and not wait on the Lord. Anybody here? Raise your hand. If you ever come here, waited and not waited on the Lord. I've waited, and my phone's not up here. Lord, is it almost over? I don't want anybody to see me doing it. You ever done that? Of course you have. And even if you didn't have a phone in your hand, you're doing it in your mind. You can come here and wait and not wait on the Lord. That would be a really dumb thing to do because you're wasting your time on both sides of that veil. A dumb thing to come here and not wait on the Lord because you're just sitting in a room full of people that are kind of waiting on the Lord, kind of not. Be an amazing thing to come here and wait on the Lord. And it'd just be a practically smart thing to not come here and go enjoy the last 20 minutes or 20 years you got left. But if you're going to come here, come wait on the Lord. I hear the Lord saying this to me. Come wait on the Lord. I'm like, God, it's so hard. I can wait on the Lord for about 3 minutes. I got about 3 minutes in me. But if I'm leading, I can wait on you, Lord, when I'm leading because I got something to do. And he's like, if that's the truth, like you can't sit in the chair, but you can play the song, then you're really not waiting on the Lord right here. You know, you're tricking yourself into thinking you are because you're doing something that's engaged. But if you can't be engaged in the Lord sitting in the chair, you're having a hard time being engaged with the Lord. What he wants is honesty about that. What he wants is a crying out. What he wants is like, that's not okay. Why am I bored with the most fascinating being in all the universe? Would I really enjoy heaven if I'm bored with the most fascinating being in all the universe? Now, if I came here and I really waited on the Lord, then what he's going to do is he's going to really reward me with an ability to understand his heart. And I'm actually going to become a prophetic witness that's going to need to wait on the Lord because a lot of people are going to hate it. And I've seen a little bit of trouble, but not nearly the trouble that the Bible describes. I want way more trouble. Do you want more trouble? Raise your hand if you want more trouble because you're a witness of Christ in the earth. Amen. May it be granted to you what you just prayed for. I want you to have more trouble too. I want us to be known as people clear and true about Jesus, even if it makes everyone not clear and true about Jesus mad. That'd be great. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scripture." He didn't even say what I said. He said, this has been talked about for thousands of years. I want to tell you, my friends here at Light Hop Church, the things we're seeing have been talked about for literally thousands of years. We are foolish people if we don't believe what we're seeing. We're foolish people because the Bible says believe it 2,000 years ago. John said it's the last hour. Peter said, I'm not even getting married. It's so close. And I advise you not to get married. We're seeing all these things. We should be fully in belief. And if we're not, we should be fully repenting. Fully repenting that we don't know the day and the hour. That we see the buds on the tree. We see the leaves coming out. We know summer is near. And we're not fully engaged in giving him everything right now. Believing that we need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, believing it's going to happen, believing it's going to happen for people that wait on it, and then giving ourselves to waiting on it. And I'm not there. I don't know about you. I'm not there. So I've got some crying out to do. I've got some soul searching with the Lord to do. I've got some sitting at his feet and letting him show me some things to do. And I believe you do too. Now, Jesus is returning. Our church, family, career, financial issues, all future actions should revolve around this truth right now that Jesus is returning. This should be the main thing that you consider when you consider what you're going to do tomorrow. Jesus is returning. So this is what you should be thinking about with your retirement fund. This is what you should be thinking about with your career. Jesus is returning. So how would that change things for you? If Jesus is literally returning for sure, no doubt, how does that change the way you handle money? How does that change the way you handle time? How does that change the way you pick your job? How does that change the way that you figure out what you're going to do in school? If Jesus is returning, no doubt, that's the one non-negotiable. Jesus is returning, so you'll make decisions differently. You really will. Now, a lot of people won't like it. A lot of people will think you're crazy. Nobody else thinks it. Our religious leaders, our priests, they don't say that. They're not saying what you're saying. I can't find Franklin Graham saying it. I don't find anybody on the internet that I trust. Oh, yeah, they've had a few problems. Oh, well, don't worry about the failures in their marriage. They're not saying it. What's the Holy Spirit saying? What's the Holy Spirit saying? You'll always go back to the experts if you're reacting because they know more than you. But if you're being prophetic, you'll always go forward with the Holy Spirit. You'll become the expert, and then there's a whole nother test set up for you called, can you stand in the fear of man? There's a whole nother test set up for people that actually follow the Holy Spirit. They become the experts. That's the people that we see as experts right now. Most of them had a moment where they were breaking from the crowd. But it's the corruption of the human heart to want to find the consensus, even from those that broke from the crowd at one point in time. Isn't that funny? Luke 21, 29 to 36. Then he gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out and you know without being told that summer is near, in the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Watch out. Everybody say, watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Now, is Jesus warning people about drinking alcohol? No. He's warning them about missing what's happening in the spirit. That's what it means when it says carousing, drunkenness, and the worries of this life. He says, you're going to get in the flesh and miss what's happening in the spirit. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. What things? He says, when you see all these things, what things? Luke 21, 10 to 13. And he added, nation will go to war against nation. This is talking about an increase in racial conflict, ethos against ethos, kingdom against kingdom, national conflict. There'll be great earthquakes, famines, plagues. Have you guys seen any of this stuff? You've seen an increase in racial strife? Okay, how about kingdom against kingdom? Yep. Earthquakes? Yeah. Famines, plagues? Anybody seen a plague lately? Pestilence? Oh. And there'll be terrifying things, a great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there'll be a time of great persecution. Has there been a time of great persecution leading up to COVID-19? Yeah. You just didn't live there, mostly. But Paula just got done telling us about it. Tim's been praying about it for 20 years. There is a great increase in persecution. 2010 saw the greatest increase in martyrdom the earth had ever seen to date since the church started. And it's been increasing since then. That was like one of the baseline big rises. If you look at the graphs, huge increase in persecution. Why would your heart be dull to that? Well, you have so many options for the flesh. You have so many other things, so many embalming spice buying trips that you can go on. So many conversations about, what are we going to do for Jesus today? Well, we'll start a preschool. Well, let's do this. We have so many options. We've got all this money. We've got all this time. Like, what are we going to do for Jesus today? Thinking that we're serving him and not being prophetic at all. And then we shouldn't be surprised we live in a church culture steeped in its own greatness, advertising itself constantly, but completely disconnected from the prophetic events that are happening all around us. Completely disconnected. There'll be a time of great persecution. You'll be dragged into synagogues and prisons. You'll be stand trial before kings and governors because you're my followers, but this will be your opportunity to tell them about me, to be a witness. Because of global communication, we live in a time of unprecedented racism and reactions to it. So it's not just the racism that's the problem. It's all the reactions to the racism. Well, this is what we're going to do because of the racism. Well, no, this is what we should do because of the racism. Maybe I'll stand in a line, put tape on our mouths. Maybe we'll do this. Maybe we'll do that. And maybe that's led by the Spirit. I'm not making a comment about the standing wall. What I'm saying is we can have tons of great conversations about what we're going to do for Jesus because of racism and have it all be reactions based on something that's not prophetic, even though this is a fulfillment. The increase in racism, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. North Korea and South Korea going to war with each other, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. Taiwan and China, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. Gaza and Israel, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. And we can think of all kinds of things we're going to do to help Jesus with that, to react to it. Let's show that we're people of God, and so we do this, and it's not a witness of his resurrection power. We have need. We need Holy Spirit power. So we can respond prophetically to what's happening in racism, to what's happening with nation against nation. So we can respond prophetically to global climate change, which literally terrifies people. When he says there'll be terrifying things, have you ever heard somebody that really cares about climate change? I've literally seen people break down crying. They're so terrified that it's going to destroy every hope that they have for their kids. Do you have a hard heart about that? Or do you have a soft heart? That you could respond prophetically to somebody who's terrified? Or are you just mad that they don't see it your way? There's all kinds of terrifying things all around us that we're reacting to, thinking, well, I hold the line for Jesus against that climate change. That's not holding the line for Jesus. There's no line to hold for Jesus. He's trying to save you from your own reactions. He's trying to teach you the spirit of prophecy. He's trying to teach you how to be led so he can lead you forever in heaven. There's terrified people all around us. And they're terrified of things that we're not terrified because we know God. That should give us humility and empathy and kindness, gentleness, self-control, all the fruits of the Spirit, right? COVID and all the reactions to it. Do you know COVID is a prophecy? I mean, it's a really specific prophecy in the Bible, plagues in many lands. It's a prophecy in this church. He told us there's going to be a new sickness. It's a judgment on the church. It's not going to hurt you. Repent. It's, Thyatira. But are we caught up in the reactions to it? Or are we prophetically declaring something? Are we responding with vision for where this is going? Or are we just trying to put out the individual fires, the corporate fires, the global fires? Are we having all these amazing burial spice buying parties, but not walking in the spirit of prophecy so we can literally understand what's happening and be a witness of it to the ends of the earth? Massive famines and food shortage. I just want to tell you, the global supply chain crisis, it is creating crazy food issues all over the world right now. Like, people are literally not buying medicine so they can buy food. Literally, in places where you never would have expected that would happen. There are all kinds of crazy inflationary pressures right now that are creating, and not to mention the weather pressures, that are creating massive famines and food shortages right now. And I want to tell you, it's coming here. And if you're a reactor, you're going to have a big problem. But if you're prophetic and you're going to multiply food like Jesus, you're going to have peace in your heart, and you're not going to take the mark of the beast, which will be the answer to it. You see what I'm saying? You cannot be a reactor anymore. You cannot be. You can't change it, but you can be real about it and give it to the Lord and let him change you. That's what we need. We want him to change us. I'm going to take 2 more minutes. We are all filled with the Holy Spirit. So much more is required of us than this. Mark 16:14. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples. Now, this is after Mary Salome. This is after the road to Emmaus. Still later, he appeared to 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. Is there prophetic revelation that you're hearing and seeing that you refuse to believe because you're holding out for God to tell it directly to you? This was Thomas's big mistake. And if I put my hand on the side and I touch the finger, good to go. I'm not believing somebody else telling me about God. There's a hardness of heart in the American church that demands everything be tailored to us individualistically. It's not going to happen. You actually want to let down what you think are your guards of truth and let God tell you some true things right now. Like you actually want to ask him, God, help me believe prophecy right now. Don't make God jump through your hoops. Be willing to let him lead you through his, okay? And the Lord replied, Luke 12:42-48. A faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. Now, obviously, he's talking about words, truth. If the master returns and finds that servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk? Is Jesus warning about drinking alcohol? No, he's warning about doing what the flesh wants to do as it reacts to doubt. What does your flesh want to do when you react to doubt? That's what he's saying. If the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while, I doubt he's coming, and he begins to do what he feels like doing because he's reacting to doubt, he says, I'm going to actually do something about that. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. And the servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Jen, you want to come back up? You have been given the Holy Spirit. I know you. I actually know you quite well. I've seen the Spirit in you, operating through you. That means way more is required of you than any person you're going to read about in here. Not only do you have the Holy Spirit, you got 2,000 years of experience and knowledge on every single person in here. You live closer to the fulfillment of the book of Revelation than John did. God's going to actually require more of you than he did of John. More of you than he did of Peter. More of you than he did of Paul. You're living, you're the people living in things. Peter said that all the prophets of the Old Testament, they were prophesying about you. They were prophesying all the grace to come to you, the last generation. Now, we have great need. We need the Spirit to get poured out on this place. I think he's going to do it. We want to spend our time waiting on the Lord in this room. If you want that, stand with me. You're not going to decide to wait on the Lord. It's a gift. It comes from admitting that you don't, but still making yourself available. So if you want that, if you want to make yourself available and tell the Lord how bored you are with his meeting place and ask him to change it, or how excited you are about it. Maybe you're excited for the wrong reasons. Maybe you're here not waiting on the Lord because you're just excited about all the opportunity. Maybe you're here not waiting on the Lord because you feel so much pressure from what everybody else experiences. That's what Martha's problem was. There's lots of reasons to not wait on the Lord. It's not just that you're distracted like me. Holy Spirit, let's just tell him, I want to wait on you, God. Holy Spirit, I want to wait on the Lord. I don't want to attend to all the needs that I perceive. Buy all the burial spices. Go on the walk. Only to find out that's not even where you're at. But I want to come in this room. I want to stand in your counsel. I want to stand in your fire. I want to speak to you face to face as a friend. You gave me this place. where it's really not that weird to do what I'm saying. It's such a unique gift. A company of people that have dedicated themselves to waiting on you. Why don't I wait on you, Lord? Maybe it's in me. God, would you come find out in this room all the conversations we're having, that when we find out where our sail is really going, where the boat's really pointed, we find out it's not pointed towards you. Would you show me the way that my breakfast time conversation is affecting the way I can see you here? Will you show me the way my arguments with my spouse are actually affecting my ability to see you in here? The blame, the shame, the doubt, the weariness, God. Will you help us deal with those? If you want that, Holy Spirit, just send fire in this room right now. Do what only you can do. Burn up the chaff, Lord. Separate out the wheat. Pour out your spirit, God. Fill me again. Pour out your spirit, God, in this room. Just tell him, pour out your spirit. It's got to be more than a couple of people. Pour out your spirit, God. Pour out your spirit on this church, Lord. Make us witnesses of a different hope. Pour out your spirit, God. God, I need something more than my own will to guard my mouth. God, I need like a root canal for this thing. Would you find it out, Lord? Find out where the words I'm speaking, they're reflecting some deep things I don't even really know. Let's just spend our response time here just really telling him about our need. In Jesus' name.